But I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary, take my place. But I ask myself this question.
Our Lenten series continues this morning under the theme, Ashamed No More. Glenn Selleck talks to us about basking in extravagant grace.
Bleed and die for. Who am I that he would pray? Not my will, thy Lord. The answer I may never know. Why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I leave him never. If he'll be true, I'll give to you life forever. Oh, I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles until they're won. For who am I? Who am I that the King would bleed and die for? Pray, not my will, thy Lord. The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? To that old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? Oh, well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go alone. Or oh, to the Lord, here come a call, call me away. Well, the morning's so bright, and the lamp is light. Oh, the night is as black as the sea. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh, there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble. Trouble I see. There will be peace in a valley for me. Now the bear will be gentle, where the wolf will be tame, and lie shall lay down by the lamb. And the beast from the wild shall be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature I am. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, or trouble I see. There will be peace in a valley for me.
What in the world is she thinking? Does she not know what she is doing? Indeed, what she is doing is an excessive, wasteful thing. What she is doing is extravagant. Although only John's gospel mentions the indignation of Judas, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, we read that the disciples in general were upset with this behavior, although in Matthew and Mark's gospel, it says a woman was washing Jesus' feet, and she was a sinner. Although in John's gospel, only Judas is singled out as being disgusted with what Mary is doing, I sort of agree with Mark and Matthew that all the disciples probably shared this point of view. And like most of us, when we feel that something is being an injustice is done to us, we many times say that in a way that it really doesn't sound like we're disgusted or we would benefit if something else would be done something wrong. Judas says, so the money can be given to the poor. Sell that. Why didn't we sell that? But I think all the disciples were also thinking there was so much money there, why we could have benefited from that. I say that because these disciples literally followed Jesus around. And Jesus did not charge for his preaching. He did not charge for his teaching. He did not charge for an act of healing. And so, therefore, the disciples and Jesus were totally dependent upon the charity of others for their well-being as to what they would eat and where they would sleep. And I am sure that there were many a night that the disciples fell asleep in hunger. I'm sure there were many a night they slept out in the open or in a cattle stall, much like the one that Jesus was born in. And so, therefore, since they are truly dependent on others for their well-being, on their charity, on so that they can have something to eat, some place to sleep, I am sure that deep down inside, if they were really honest, they just said, we could use some of that money too, so that we could fill our bellies when they were hungry, so we could have a place to sleep, a roof over our head, in certain places. What an excess. What a waste. How extravagant. And I know how the disciples feel about wasting something, anything. I will spend 2, 3, or more hours trying to figure out what's wrong with a broken tea kettle instead of going out and buying a new one for $40 or going down to the etc. shop and getting one used for even less money. And I will try to figure out if it's fixable, and I will totally lose my cool and get angry at myself and frustrated with myself, and that in my tinkering, I sort of make things worse and put the tea kettle into total disrepair. I've wasted my time. I've wasted a perfectly good tea kettle if I had known what to do. I guess you can say in this regard, I run my life around these sayings. A penny saved is a penny earned. Take care of the pennies and the dollars will take care of themselves. And waste not, want not. My wife says I should have been born in the Depression when it was very beneficial to be spendthrift. Therefore, I think I know what the disciples felt, even if only John points out that it was Judas who expressed this feeling that this was a waste. Why is Mary doing this? Doing this most excessive, expensive, exaggerant thing. When that perfume could have been sold, and so much good could have been done with the money. And I am sure that you, like I, have heard a few sermons, if not many more, on this story of Mary or the woman in Matthew and Mark's gospel about her excessive extravagance. Sermons which go on and tell us that we are to be like Mary, that we are to be willing to shower Jesus' church with excessive, extravagant gifts for the blessing and the work of the Lord. But since this is the season of Lent, and the theme of the sermons for the season of Lent is ashamed no more, I would like to take a different look at this behavior of Mary. I would like to talk about her behavior not as what she did for the Lord and what we should do for the Lord, but what God has done for us, for you, for me. My wife and I are immigrants to Canada. In 1977, we came to a small town of 500 in southern Saskatchewan, where it didn't get too hot in the summer and the humidity was very low, but it did get bitter cold in the winter. It was more of a climate shock than a cultural shock than anything else, since both of us grew up outside of the capital city of the United States, Washington, D.C. Our parental homes were located just across the border from the city of Washington, D.C., in the state of Maryland. I know it's spelled Maryland, but those who live there say Maryland. In the summertime, it was really hot and sticky, really hot and sticky. And so every once in a while, maybe once or twice a year, we would load up in the cars and drive to the Atlantic Ocean, to a place called Ocean City, Maryland. While we were there, we would swim in the ocean and then enjoyed even more so basking in the sunlight on the beach, since at least at the beach you could enjoy the sun and at the same time be cooled by the ocean breeze. As I relive those days in my mind, I can see everybody going out to the beach. If you didn't wear sandals or anything else, the sand was so hot you had to tiptoe around. But I can remember people setting up their beach umbrellas and putting out their chairs and spreading out their towels and blankets. And then sooner or later, somebody would say, "This is great. I can really enjoy this. Wow, this is wonderful." Never once do I really remember anybody saying, "I deserve this." Some people even said now to relax, and they relaxed so much they would fall asleep, only to be awakened by having a lobster red sunburn on their skin. As I said, people never really said, "I deserve this," because I believe that deep down inside, each and every one of us on the beach recognized that there was more than enough sunlight to go around. It was in excess. Everybody had a chance to soak up the rays of the sun. And not only that, everybody accepted that day after day, the sun would be there with no one making a command that it should appear. Dare I say that everyone on the beach realized that there was an extravagant excess of light, and this acknowledgement that there was more than enough sun for everyone on the beach shadows and reflects the words of Isaiah 55:10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." Indeed, when it rains, It rains not just on good people, it rains on all the people of this earth, both good and evil. And so it is with God's gift and word of grace in Jesus. It rains down upon all people. It shines down upon all people this earth, even with us not even asking for it. And now, in the season of Lent, the Lord is asking us to see, hear, and feel the warmth of the act of Jesus for us. The act of dying on the cross for us and the resulting excessive, extravagant grace that is showered down upon us. For that is the word God wants us to hear, see, and sense, as spoken of in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word that be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Because of God's excessive, extravagant grace in Jesus, we can be ashamed no more. We are set free from our sense of guilt. We are indeed ashamed no more. We are set free from our guilt, since no matter what we have done to cause those feelings of shame and guilt, that sin has been forgiven through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Yes, extravagant grace welcomes all sinners into the fold. That is the purpose. That is the purpose of God's word, spoken of in Isaiah 55:11. The purpose of that word which was made flesh, which lived here among us. That is the purpose of Jesus, to tell the world that God loves the world so much, so excessively, so extravagantly, that God sent his only begotten Son. And this Jesus does not set up qualifications as to those who may bask in this grace. Otherwise, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, he would have shooed away that woman who wished to wash his feet, for she was a sinner. This Jesus does not set up qualifications as to those who may bask in this grace, as there is an extravagant amount of warming, relaxing rays of grace, just as there is an extravagant amount of relaxing, warming sunlight on a beach. Do not say, but God cannot forgive me the sin that I have committed, the wrong that I have done, for it is a horrible sin, a terrible thing what I have done, and the guilt and the shame of that evil still haunts me to this day. Just as the repentant thief crucified next to Jesus still died on the cross, so God will not free you from the earthly repercussions and possibly earthly punishment of our society for those sins which you have now caused you shame and weigh you down with guilt. I learned that lesson from a prison chaplain who happened to be our chaplain in our Bible camp one year when I was 16 or 17 years old. He spoke to us, and in growing up in the United States, he was a prison chaplain at a prison which they did still execute criminals. And he said that he had to believe because of the grace of God that he would meet those executed criminals on the other side. Because most of them, went to the to be executed believing that Jesus had died for them. Yes, we will still face any repercussions of our bad behavior, our sins here on earth due to civil law. But in the eyes of God, you stand in a much different light just as the thief on the cross did. For the good news The good news of the gospel is that you stand before God without shame, without feelings of guilt, for the word of God sent to us an extravagant, excessive, abundant grace is like the rain and snow which waters the fields of both the good and the evil people of this earth. It is like the sunlight that is showered down upon the beach on all the people. You can stand before God without guilt and without shame, because no matter how great a sinner you are, Jesus is a greater Redeemer and Savior. Yes, this word of God who we call Jesus, rains down grace upon grace on all people of this earth. And most personally, Jesus rains down grace upon grace, extravagant grace, upon you, upon me. Yes, each and every one of us. Indeed, the whole world is being continually bathed and basked in the extravagant grace of Jesus. In John's gospel, Judas speaks for the other disciples, I believe, saying that Mary's act of love towards Jesus is an act of an extravagant waste of money. And in doing so, the disciples miss the message of the outpouring of God's extravagant grace upon them, upon us all. Yes, even you, even me. Just as God is extravagant with his outpouring of rain and sunshine over all people, both good and evil, so too in Jesus. God pours excessive, extravagant grace over me and you every day, so that we can hear the good news that basks any and all in grace. It is the great good news that you and I can bask in Jesus' extravagant grace and be ashamed no more.
In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered I abide.
If you have questions or comments about this recording, we would like to hear from you. Please email lumc@live.com.
Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee.